Matthew chapter 6 today. The topic is doing the will of God. And we will go to Matthew. I'll get there myself. You guys are all very familiar with the Lord's Prayer. As is most of the civilized world, I guess. The last part of the prayer in verse 10, when Jesus Christ was teaching them giving them an example of a prayer, the last verse of that, one of the verses in verse 10 is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven." So part of that prayer that he taught them was, one of the aspects of the prayer was looking to have God's will be done on the earth as it is in heaven, to have it be done. The will of God is something that has, and when I say the will of God, I mean whether it's from the Bible directly written or it's revelation received directly from God. The will of God has been of utmost importance to man since mankind has existed. Biblical history and world history, which in my mind is exactly the same, is full of men, women, and nations being confronted with God's will. In the record of Adam and Eve in the garden, when God first made his will known to man, he gave Adam strict instructions. He said, "This is what I want you to do, and this is what I don't want you to do." And the result of Adam and Eve either following or not following that will that God had made known has led to what we have today. And more specifically, them not following what God had made known. And right through time, even since then, God banished Adam and Eve from the garden, he said, now you got to leave. He still took care of them, and he still made known his will to them as they needed through time. And then you get other men, we could spend hours just talking about this. Men like Noah, God said, "Okay, I've seen enough. There's going to be a flood, and you need to build an ark." Now, if Noah had not listened to that will of God, those very specific words, we wouldn't be here today, would we? So, again, the will of God is of primary importance to man and to the world. And, God called Abraham. Abraham listened to God. God said, "I want you to leave your country and do this." And so Abraham followed. And then you have Moses, leading the people out of Egypt. And so forth. As men and women were given God's will, they either chose to follow it or not to follow it. And when they followed it, what God wanted to happen in the world happened. When they didn't follow it, it didn't happen. And that's a very simple truth. But it's a very, very powerful one. And right down to when, God told Gabriel, and God said, "Gabriel, it's time. I need you to go and do some message sending for me. And I need you to talk to someone named Mary and tell her that you're about to have the Son of God." And Mary said, "Okay, I believe in God. It's fine by me." And so she had the birth of Christ. And now when Joseph was told, "You got to leave Bethlehem. You got to leave and you got to go to Egypt, because if you don't, your child's going to die," because Herod's, if he hadn't listened, Jesus Christ would have been killed. Yeah? That very night when God made known his will to Joseph, Joseph and Mary left and they were gone. And they didn't come back until Herod was dead and Archelaus took over. They came back and lived in Nazareth. You see, again, time and time again. And after that, when Jesus Christ was on the earth making known his Father's will to those who listened to him, when they chose to do that, great blessings. And in fact, he told his disciples, "I want you guys to wait in Jerusalem, and you're going to receive the promise of the Father, Holy Spirit, not many days hence. And they listened to him. They went, and guess what happened? They received Holy Spirit. You know, and so on it goes. You know, and all focuses on doing the will of God. Our lives are no different today. We're still always faced with the same challenge and the same responsibility. In Matthew chapter 26, it is not easy, not always easy, to do the will of God. Matthew 26. This is about Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 36 of 26. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You see, what Jesus Christ was trying to do here was he was trying to do God's will. God had told him that you're going to need to die. And if Jesus Christ had read the scriptures, and Patrick, you were talking about Isaiah, you know, Jesus Christ would have read Isaiah. He would have known that he was going to be more brutally tortured than any human being, to the point that they wouldn't even recognize him as a human being when this happened. That's what Isaiah had said. So when, you know, when he was here in the garden, he knew what was going to happen. And he said, look, God, is there any other way? You see, what he's trying to do there is, was his desire, when he's asking that question, his desire was different than what God wanted, wasn't it? And that is, you know, that's a question that you and I face regularly. And that's something we should understand. Many times, your desire will not be to do the will of God. And maybe I doubt you would have been told that you're about to be brutally tortured beyond human recognition. But whatever is going on, and whatever will of God, whatever commandment of God, whatever verse of scripture, whatever information you've received that says this is what you should do, it is not always easy. Here, a good example, Jesus Christ said, look, is there any other way? But his response is also very, very, very quick. He says, but if there isn't, obviously, I'm going to do what you want, God. Doing God's will. Let's go back to the verse. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. And this is exactly in line with what he had told them before, right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, when he taught them. So he's praying the same way he had taught them to pray. Verse 40, And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's that word spirit there means your inner desire. You know, your inner desire that you really want to, but you just can't do it. You get weak. And this is a good lesson for us. You know, you might say to God, well, you know, God's word says I should do this. I really want to, but I find myself falling short all the time. You know what? And it's okay to recognize that about our lives and say, I have to work a little bit harder sometimes to do certain things God asks me than other things he asks me, just like Jesus Christ. You know, the spirit indeed is willing. You really want to, but sometimes you just can't find. Verse 42, and he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. You see how he was working here to align his will with God's will. His desire was different, but he worked, and did he actually follow through with God's will? Yes, and that's another reason why we're all here today again. Same way Noah followed through with God's will. That's why we're still here. You know, you see, very paramount to your life, my life, is doing the will of God, doing God's will. Look at Acts chapter 20. Another example where a man's personal desire was different from the will of God. Acts chapter 20, you guys are very familiar with the record of Paul and his ministry in the book of Acts. At one point, he's here in Miletus, and he says in verse 22, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit." Then in that same word, that inner desire. It says inner desires. He was feeling a little bit bound in his inner desires. "Unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So he knew that if he went there, that bonds and afflictions would abide him. "But none of these things move me," verse 24, "neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So he knew something was up, but you know, his determination was, you know, I'm going to do this to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Let's go to chapter 21. So there's certainly something is up in the future of Paul here as he approaches Jerusalem. And in Acts 21, verse 1, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched," so they're left Miletus, now they're going to head further toward Jerusalem, "we came with a straight course unto Kos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara." And if you follow that journey, they're getting closer and closer to Jerusalem as they travel. "And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand," and this is now they're in the Mediterranean, "and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden." Now they're even closer. "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days." Now they found disciples while they were in Tyre, "who said to Paul through the Spirit." Now here they are. These people said to Paul through the Spirit, which means they received information from God. The same as Adam would have in the garden, the same way Noah, these men, the same way Jesus Christ had received God's will. And God gave his will, and he said that he should not go to Jerusalem. So these disciples told Paul through the Spirit, in other words, from God's will, having received information from God, that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem. "And when we had accomplished those days," verse 5, "we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais." If you follow again on the map, they're getting closer. So what they had told Paul, he hadn't heeded, and they were getting closer to Jerusalem. "And saluted the brethren, and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea," even closer. "And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was of one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had 4 daughters, virgins which had prophesied. As we tarried there, while they were with Philip, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus." Remember in the Bible when it says down, in our way of thinking, it really means up. So this guy came from, he came north. He came up to Caesarea, where Paul was. "And when," verse 11, "and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, thus saith, and when you see thus saith the Holy Spirit, it means he is speaking on behalf of God. This is information that God is communicating to them. So it is what? God's will. God is communicating his will, just like they had back when Paul had heard from the certain disciples back in Tyre. Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, more specific information, because before they had just told him, you shouldn't go. And here he gave more specific information, saying that he was going to be bound and to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. This information that was given to him is as reliable as the information that God gave to Noah, saying a flood was coming on the earth. It is as reliable as the information that God gave to Adam, to Abraham, to Moses, to Mary, to Jesus Christ, because the source is God. God is the one who gave it. God's will is always the best thing you and I could do. There is nothing better than doing God's will. Okay, verse 12. And when we heard these things, you know, they saw this guy, this prophet, you know, tie himself up and say Paul was going to be tied up the same way. Both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? You see, when you see Paul say this, you're going to see that it is a matter of his own personal desire versus what God had said. He didn't say, why am I about to break God's heart? What he said was, why do you guys break my heart? Why are you breaking my desires? It says, my heart, for I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's a very, very wonderful sentiment for a man and woman, or anybody to live by, that you would do anything in your life to die for the sake of your Savior, if required. And that's a wonderful way to live life. It's not so wonderful when the thing you're trying to justify doing is something that God has just told you shouldn't do. At this point, Paul's desire, his personal will, is very much at cross purposes with the will of God. And it's very obvious, clear. I mean, God has revealed it to us, shown it to us very, very clearly multiple times. And when verse 14, and we know, the commas should be eliminated, and when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, the will of the Lord be done, because they had been telling him, Paul, we'd like you to do God's will. But he says, look, why are you trying to break my heart? I'm going there because I will die for Jesus if necessary. But he was completely wrong in his thinking. And in Romans chapter 9, let's go to Romans chapter 9. Maybe it gives you a bit of an understanding of where his mind was at. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So he had a real heart desire and love for Israel, because he was of Israel. That's understandable. Now, we're not going to look at the rest of Paul's journey there, but if you know Acts, as you do, most of you know, did Paul end up going to Jerusalem? Yes. He certainly did. So he, unlike Jesus Christ, who we just looked at in the garden, who followed God's will, even though his desire at the time was not necessarily to do that, Paul didn't follow God's will. And as a result, exactly what Agabus and the other disciples had said happened to him. He was arrested, he was turned over, he was bound, and his ministry for the next 2 years was hard done by, let's put it that way. He had a very difficult time. Now, was God still with him? Absolutely. No doubt, no question. But he did not follow through with the will of God in that situation. And we won't look at a record just so that we can understand that doing God's will in our is not always easy, and it's not always going to line up with what you would rather do. And that's something it's good for us to recognize and understand. You know, we can look at how Jesus Christ dealt with it, say, I understand it's not my desire, but it's what you want. I'm going to do what you want. Paul said, my desire is this. Why are you trying to break my desire? And he followed through on his own desire. I would put forth to you that we probably do both things as well in our lives. In James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know, the things men and women want to do in life many times will conflict with what God would have them to do. And that's just life. You know, we live that way. That's sometimes we'll just do that. At times, what we can also do is that we can make our own desire out to be the will of God. That's another, you know, it doesn't take long. It can go from the matter of one thought. You can say, what I'm doing here is definitely God's will. And you can convince yourself that it's God's will. That's something that man is probably, we're probably very good at. In Galatians chapter 5. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. There's an interesting section here. Verse 16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. See, the desires of what a person wants to do many times will be contrary to what, by the Spirit of God that dwells in the person, they should be doing. That's something, you know, God has really pointed out very clearly here. Let's keep reading. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, and a lot of other things as well. You get the picture of why he makes that list. And there are other things too, by the way. So in other words, he's saying, I'm not telling you what they all are. I'm sure people are going to invent some novel ones on their own. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. See, you always have the two options. You see on one side where the list is, and there's more on that list he doesn't mention. And on the other side, the list to do when we follow God's will and God's leading in our lives. Verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Does that mean that there is no, because read that verse very carefully, and they that are Christ's, you know, those who are born again, Holy Spirit within them, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In other words, the old nature, if you will, the flesh is dead. That's it says, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Does that mean that for the believer, the Christian, there is no longer a struggle to do God's will? No. That's not what it means. But it seems to... So what is it? What is this truth? What is it trying to tell us here? with that verse. And this verse is like, there's a few other verses in Romans as well that are along the same lines. You see, Romans chapter 6, verse 11, we're not going to go there, I'm just going to read it to you. It says, "Reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Because of the work of Jesus Christ, because the Word of God says that you and I are allowed by right to identify with the work of Jesus Christ, which includes everything He did, His death, His burial, His resurrection, ascension, and seating on God's right hand, that we'll identify with that now when we have the option of doing either what God's Word says to do or what we don't want to do on our own. We're not left struggling with our own ability, which was the case before you had Holy Spirit. And that is so vital to understand in our lives. Previous to this, you were only, if you read all the, in the records in Romans and so forth, that, there's not one person who does good and all these things. You couldn't do it. You were going to fail. But with Christ in you and long being able to identify with what Jesus Christ has done, you now are not left struggling in your own ability to do God's will. And that's very important for the believer to understand. You have the ability, because of Christ in you, the Holy Spirit, to do the will of God. You have that ability. Jesus Christ didn't start His ministry until He had received the Spirit. So when He was in the garden there, He had the Spirit of God. See, so you and I aren't left on our own ability, because, in fact, what God says to you and I now is, you have the flesh, just mortify that stuff. Don't go by that. And the reason you can do that is because you have the Spirit of God. So you can do the will of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, a few more verses here. Hebrews chapter 12. I know there have been all kinds of discussions about, is the old nature completely dead? And are we, so it has no impact and all these things, and realistically, if you always did God's will and you never had any issues with the flesh, then you would be a robot. Right? You have freedom of will, and the whole point is not whether you don't have freedom. The point is that you now have the ability to overcome. Sin cannot have dominion over you because Jesus Christ dealt with the sin problem. That is such an important truth for the believer to understand. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." And this is something parents easily understand. If you love your children, you reprove them, you correct them. Why? Because you want them to stay alive. You want them to learn accountability, learn respect, learn love for God, learn about wrong and right, and all the things you want your children to understand. That's why you chasten them. That's why you correct them. That's why you reprove them. Well, God is the same way. God is more loving than we would be to our children. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. But what son is he whom the Lord Father chasteneth not? Is God going to correct you and me? I hope so, because I don't know always what to do. I don't always know what to do. Rarely know what to do. Whatever. Depends on the day. The point is, chastening is welcome. Verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, in other words, you're not listening to it. You're not paying heed to it. You're not allowing the Word of God and believers to speak God's Word to you and your daily prayers and whatever is going on in your life, not allowing that to reprove you of what you want to do anyway, right? Whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh. Here you go. Earthly fathers, which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Right? You listen generally. shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. See, God, when God corrects, when God's word corrects, when you hear God's word, the will of God, it is always for your profit. Now, human fathers and mothers can't always say that. I know that I never got too angry at my children. Okay, we'll stop there. You know, so, see, but when God corrects, when the will of God is made known, it is always for your profit. Always, always, always. There's never a case where you say, you know what? If I do this instead of God's will, it's going to be better for me. That just does not happen. Always for our profit. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Right. Now, no chastening. And here it is. Now, you got to pay attention here. No chastening for the present time. Present seemeth to be joyous. Nobody wants to be told they're doing the wrong thing. Do they? You say, man, I'm so glad you told me that I'm being an idiot. No one feels that way. Unless you're a masochist, but I don't think people are. It doesn't seem joyous. Do you like it when you've been told you're doing the wrong thing? No, no one likes that. But what does it say there? Let's read it. No chastening for the present. And I don't mean this when someone confronts you. Okay, let's be careful. I don't know if someone comes to your face and gets in your face or... I mean, when you're reading God's word, and you read something, and there you go, oh my goodness, it says that if I want to edify myself, I should speak in tongues much. I haven't been speaking in tongues much. That should reprove you. It should reprove me. You know, when I read that record, and I go, ah, oh, I don't go, ah, oh, it's awesome. I haven't been speaking in tongues enough. That's great. No, it's not joyous. It's a confrontation to me. I say, okay, I got to do better in my life in this area because God's word says if I want to build myself up, I should speak in tongues more. Or when I get over anxious and I go, oh, the word of God says instead of being anxious, I ought to pray. Why am I being anxious when I could be praying now? And that is not a joyous thing when it comes to you. But if you follow it, let's keep reading. It says here, seems to be joyous, but grievous. Yeah? Amen. Nevertheless, afterward means if you follow through on that will of God made known to you, whether you're reading it yourself, someone tells you, revelate, whatever the information, however you got it, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You follow through with what the will of God was, and you will be blessed beyond anything else that you would ever have done on your own merit or your own ability. It's not possible. So you see that doing the will of God, not only has God given us the will, he's also given us the ability by having Holy Spirit. We'll close in Philippians chapter 2. To look at that. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you. You see, having the Spirit now, once you're born again and you've made Jesus your Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, it's not the same as before. When we didn't have the Spirit. When we didn't have the Spirit, you essentially, a man is or woman is essentially driven by his or her desires. Their will, what they want to do, their goals, their ambitions, where they want, all these things are driven by that person. But once you receive the Holy Spirit, when you're born again of God's Spirit, you have another leading. Another will that is now going to be in conflict with the will you used to have many times previously. And that particular battle we read about in Galatians there is something that now with the Spirit you can overcome, but it is there, that other leading is there. It's when you bring that leading in subjection to the Spirit and the will of God that you see the great blessings that God has in store. That's why God says to mortify all the other stuff. Remember the context of this section. We hadn't read the whole chapter. The whole context of the section is Jesus Christ submitting himself to the will of God, humbling himself, and dying the death of the cross. That's what that's him doing God's will. And this follows on with that section. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you. God worketh in you by way of the Holy Spirit, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To will. Why? In other words, to desire. Remember we looked at before, you may not always desire to do what you are asked to do. Did Paul want to do what God asked him to do? Did Jesus Christ want? No, neither one of them. Didn't they? Both cases, they didn't want to do it. In one case, Jesus Christ said, I'm going to do it. In the other case, Paul didn't follow through. So here, God says, look, he wills in you. He gives you the desire. First, he gives you the desire by the Holy Spirit. The desire. In other words, you know, and if we really recognize this truth, you know, a lot of times you may get an idea. You may say, no, God wants me to do this. It may not even be something you were thinking about. Remember, you have another leading now, the Holy Spirit, which receives information from God and communicates to you. Another, you say, oh, there's an idea. You go, where'd that come from? I guarantee you that a person who is not born again and doesn't have the Spirit will never get a leading that says, I ought to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world. But it's certainly something that might come to you. When that comes to you, that desire, it says, the Bible says, God wills, he worketh in you both to will. He gives you the desire. And then what? And to do of his good pleasure. Both. He gives you the desire to do what he would want you to do. And then he gives you the ability. Because the second part of it, you might say, well, I got this desire. There's no way I can do that. How could I, a young shepherd, possibly run all of Egypt? How's that ever going to happen? I can't do that. I don't have the ability. You know, so the Spirit of God, born again of God's Spirit, God works in you both to will and to do. So you may get an idea. God may give you a leading. You might think, I can't possibly do that. Well, God's Word, God works in you both to will and to do. God is not going to ask you to do something beyond your ability. Would you ask your child to do something beyond his ability? That would frustrate the child. God is greater than that. So he gives you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Weymouth's translation of this verse is, for it is God himself whose power creates within you the desire to do his gracious will and also brings about the accomplishment of the desire. Wonderful translation. Verse 14, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I want to go back. I skipped verse 14. After we just read about God working in you both to will and to do, look at verse 14. Interesting, this verse is put here. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. What's the context? God working in you. This isn't some, you know, commandment to children when you tell them, you know, do this. This is, the context is God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he says, do it without murmuring and disputing. He's going to tell you things. You have the Spirit of God. He's going to tell you things. What's the best thing you and I could do? Just follow through on it, no matter how difficult it may seem, no matter how uncomfortable it may be for you, no matter how you might think you can't do it, no matter how you don't feel like doing it, just do what God's Word tells you to do. Without murmurings and disputings. Just follow through in His will. Now we'll go to verse 15. Holding that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. When do you shine as lights in the world? When you are doing the will of God. Holding forth, this is not translated properly. It should be holding onto the word of life. Holding onto the word. The word, whether you received it by revelation, whether you read it, or someone spoke it to you, you shine as lights in this world when you hold on to that will of God and follow through on it. That's when we shine as lights in the world, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, it may not be what you want to do. It may not be your desire to do it. You may not think you can do it, but doing the will of God is always the right thing to do. So...